Well, some few of you might know that my wife and I, and most of our family, belong to a group of people around the world known as Savoyards. And that means that we are great lovers of the light operas of Gilbert and Sullivan. Mikado, Iolanthe, HMS Pinafore, Ruddigore, Pirates of Penzance, Gondoliers, and seven others. These very late Victorian humorous operas and the amazing music that goes with it has actually captured the hearts of millions of people around the world for hundreds of years. Now, that might not mean much to you, but here's what I'm getting to, and that is whenever we go to a production of a Gilbert and Sullivan opera, which we try to do every year, there's an overture. That's the first thing. They play the overture from the pit orchestra. And the overture weaves snips and portions of most of the choruses and duets and solos and trios and quartets that are a big part of this show. Remember, this is an opera. And as we sit and we listen to this, we get more and more excited. We know all these tunes. We love them. The overture serves to whet our appetite for whatever's to come. And we can't wait for the curtain to rise and the whole silly, riotous story to begin, because that's what these are. They're outrageously funny. Well, I think they're funny. So, that overture is for this overture, and that is that over the next weeks and months, we're going to look over the stories of some of the great heroes of the faith, which are listed in Hebrews 11. So this morning is the introduction or the overture to the faith of these amazing men and women, and I hope it whets your appetite for what's to come. So turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll read simply the first three verses, which is the introduction to this wonderful chapter. Hebrews 11, chapter verses 1 to 3. Hear now God's word. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Well, that's the introductory words. And Hebrews chapter 11, 1 to 3 is really sort of a classic short definition of faith. It's not a complete definition. The writer's method is to give us only this very brief little description of faith to begin with, and then to spread it out, to illustrate it in some detail throughout the rest of the chapter by describing the lives of various men and women. And by the time we finished with this study, as I have occasion to speak on Sunday mornings from time to time, we should have not only a pretty good idea of what faith is, but also, I hope, we'll be challenged and encouraged, each one in your own personal faith. So we begin this morning with this overture or introduction to faith in the first verse. God the Holy Spirit, who is the ultimate author of these words, starts off by telling us two important things about faith. First, the writer admits that the faith of which he's speaking of is about things that cannot be seen. Faith is the assurance of things not seen. And this for two reasons. First of all, it's unseen because it's in the future. That's how we should understand this first verse, the assurance of things hoped for. Now, remember the word hoped for, as used here and in much of the rest of the Bible, does not mean something that's uncertain, something we wish would happen, but there's no certainty of it. For example, I hope my wife will bring home a gallon of chocolate ice cream tonight for dinner. No, by no means certain. That's not the meaning of that expression, hope for, here at all. Rather, faith as the assurance of things hoped for refers to something that simply has not yet happened. We've not experienced it, hasn't yet come into our life. In other words, faith, for one thing, reflects on something that is, at least in part, in the future. As Christians, for example, we have these promises of heaven, of being with Jesus at our death, a day when we'll all be wonderfully changed. We have faith in this. We believe it's going to happen. But we can't see it yet because it's still in the future. Yet, I believe it and firmly and fully expect it. By faith, this is my certain hope. In fact, I have assurance of it. That's what the text says. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. These things are unseen, but not unknown and not uncertain at all. I have assurance of them. The noun translated here as assurance, hypostasis, is a verb intended to communicate the idea of a firm confidence or a guarantee. We might even say faith serving as the title deed or proof of what we have in the promise of God. Other translations render this faith as being sure of what we hope for, or faith is the substance of what we hope for. Again, not something unknown, but simply, first of all, something in my future, something I've not yet experienced, but no less certain for all of that. Now, the second part of the verse tells us more. Our faith is unseen for a second reason. Not only is it unseen because it's focused most significantly on the future, but also because it's concerned with or focused upon things that are most significantly spiritual and not visible, therefore. Faith is a conviction of things not seen, not visible, not seen because not visible, because it's in the future, and because it's chiefly spiritual in nature. But let me say that spiritual things are not the only things in life that we can't see but are still pretty sure of. And we don't see air, we don't see gravity, but we know they exist, notwithstanding. And very much the same way, we cannot see God because God is a spirit, and so are angels and demons. But we read about these things in the Bible, and we order our lives and we order our thoughts and our words and our deeds to account for them or to accommodate them in one way or another. And we certainly feel the effects of them. The effects of gravity are seen when we drop something heavy on our toes. The effects of faith can be clearly seen in the lives and attitudes of believers. Moreover, the apostle, we see, oh, this person's a person of faith. We see it because of the way they live. And the apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, reminds us of this. He says, God's invisible attributes, we read this, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in things that have been made, so men are without excuse. In other words, God regards it to be completely inexcusable for every man and woman not to believe and not to order their lives in light of the spiritual reality of God's power and his attributes, his holiness, his love, his amazing creation. In his letter to the Ephesians, he reminds us that our struggles are spiritual in part, not alone against flesh and blood, but against or even our own sin, but against the cosmic powers of darkness and spiritual forces of evil. These things are unseen; they're not visible to our eye. They register no effect on our five senses. But we have faith, we believe, we know these things are reality. Though we have not seen him, we love him. And even though we do not see him now, we believe in him and are filled with a glorious hope. Isn't that true? So here we have the beginnings of a definition of faith. The certain assurance of future things, the conviction of or sure knowledge of that which is spiritual, unseen, not by any means uncertain, not at all. The man, the woman of faith, takes these things into account in their life. We live our lives with a resolute confidence of these realities. We order our lives in light of these things. By faith, we live our lives out, looking ahead to these promises and places that are yet to come. And the realities, the facts that we cannot see, even God himself and the Lord Jesus. So, to live a life of faith means, for example, that we live our lives in light of the future reality of heaven and hell. We can't see or heal or hear or feel heaven or hell because they're future and because they're spiritual. But we believe in them, and it means that we live a certain way in light of them. We forgive our enemies because we love and fear God. And we believe in the spiritual unreality that he has, the spiritual reality that he has forgiven our sins, and so we'll forgive others. Now, the unbelieving world that does not live by faith will not alter their lives on any account for any of these things. They have no future hope. They have no expectation. They have no understanding of unseen spiritual realities. And so they live like a man who is running full speed headlong into a rock and falls back after striking it, and then scratches his head and tries to explain it, or probably doesn't try to explain it, just denies the reality of it altogether. Because they're committed to a denial of the spiritual and the supernatural. And because they can't see it, well, it can't exist. And they refuse to give credence to what they cannot immediately see and touch and feel and somehow prove according to the current state of science and culture. Which is actually very intellectually dishonest, since they accommodate in their lives to many things that they can't actually see. Now, the Christian, on the other hand, reads Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things unseen. And by the grace of God, the Christian says to himself, I'll go with that. That makes sense to me. And I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to put that faith to work in my life. God tells me that there's some big boulders out there and not to run into them. And I believe it. I'll live my life in the light of that. In fact, I see people who refuse to believe in those boulders, and they make a mess out of things, even though they should see clearly what's happened. Well, there it is. I think you can begin to see how important it is in life and in death to have faith and to live by faith. That's my first point, the introduction to faith. We can and must live by faith. Now, here's the second, the importance of faith. I'm sort of spinning on this importance issue. Look at the second verse, Hebrews 11:2. For by it, that is, by faith, the people of old received their commendation, or to say it as it appears in the New American Standard Version, for by it men of old gained approval. Or gain divine approval, as the RSV has it. That's to say, by their testimony of faith, by their confession of faith, and by their lives of faith, these Old Testament saints were favorably received by God. By their faith, they gained approval or commendation or the blessing of God. In the remainder of the chapter, we'll be introduced to example after example of people and see how they gained the happy approval of God by their faith. Now, let me very briefly just take the example of Abraham. God gives Abraham this incredible promise that he is going to basically build up the church from one descendant to a huge nation whose spiritual descendants will one day fill the earth. Genesis 15:5-6. And he, that is God, brought him, that is Abraham, outside and said, look toward the heavens and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he, Abraham, believed the Lord. And he, God, counted it to him as righteousness. So this is an example of how Abraham lived by faith. He believed God's word to him. He believed what he saw in creation. He thought, surely God could do this. When I look out and see this amazing thing, should I doubt God can do that? He couldn't see it because it was yet in the future in one sense. It was a matter of faith. But he believed God's word, and he believed God's promise, notwithstanding. And we're told that God commended or approved that faith, that he counted that faith as saving righteousness. Abraham was saved by faith. That's how the Apostle Paul understood Genesis 15. Look at Romans 4:3 or Galatians 3:6. That's how the Apostle James understood Genesis 15. Look at James 2:23 in his epistle. These verses all quote from Genesis 15 and tell us that by Abraham's faith, he was approved or saved by God, which tells us that this faith of which I'm speaking this morning is a means of salvation. To be saved in this life, you must have faith. Listen, the men and the women of the Old Testament age were not any more than those of the New Testament age did not receive God's approval because they were very smart people, or because they were morally superior people, or because they were very industrious, or because they were even very religious. No. The same men and the women of the Old Testament age were pleasing to God not because of their works, but because of their faith. They were saved the same way Abraham was saved, the same way Paul and James and you and I are saved. Grace through faith. So we need to be clear on this. No one pleases God without faith. Look down at verse 6, Hebrews 11, 6. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So how does faith relate to grace? If we need faith to be saved, how do we get faith? Ultimately, you know the answer to that. You know that faith is a gift. It's a gift given to us by the grace of God. When we have some friend who doesn't seem to believe, and we've shared the gospel with them, we've read scripture, we've done whatever else, and they still look at us like we've got six eyes, what do? We go home and we fall on our knees and we say, Lord, open his eyes. Give him faith. He can't see it. This guy's got a PhD in astrophysics, but he doesn't know baloney. You need to open his eyes and give him faith. So faith is a gift of God. That's the clear message of the gospel. It's the testimony of Scripture from cover to cover. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved by faith. And that not of your own. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast. Or Galatians 3, 11. Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. So yes, faith is God's free gift, full unearned. And yet, we're not altogether passive in this. We're commanded to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. We're exhorted to trust in Jesus and not in ourselves. We are challenged continuously throughout the scriptures to live by faith and to exercise faith throughout our earthly lives. Jesus himself, the author and giver of faith, challenges his disciples, saying to them, but when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? It's a rhetorical question, but it's a challenging question. Hebrews 10 urges, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So how can we do this? How can we get faith? Well, that brings me to my last point this morning. We've looked at the definition of faith and the importance of faith. We need faith to be saved. But we have in this third verse a helpful illustration of faith and the importance, the illustration of faith. Hebrews answers the question, how can we have faith? How do we get faith? With this, by the testimony or the revelation of creation and the Word. I've already alluded to this, the testimony of revelation and the Word. Look at verse 3 again. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. What an amazing verse. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Well, that's a fascinating and a very instructive verse, and we don't have time to tease it all out this morning, but for our purposes, as we look at the prelude of faith, as a sort of introduction to the rest of Hebrews 11, this much we should notice. The writer is clearly thinking of Genesis 1 and 2. Hebrews 11:3 is shorthand for all that we learn in these formative chapters of the Old Testament. And here's the point. This is why the writer to the Hebrews includes references to creation in this third verse. Because the divine creation is such a powerful, really an irrefutable testimony to our faith. All of creation bears testimony to God. Psalm 19, the heavens, what? Declare the glory of God. The sky proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, there are no words where his voice is not heard. It's everywhere. The apostle in his letter to the Romans, as we read earlier in the worship service, argues that the testimony of creation, of general revelation, is so clear to the heart of every man and woman made in the image of God that we are without excuse if we faithlessly deny God and his rightful rule over our lives. He created us, he owns us, and in our hearts we know that's true because God has revealed it to us in creation. So how do we get faith in God? Well, we ask for it. We pray, Lord, increase my faith. And then we look up into heaven and we look at his creation and the complexity of all of his glory. And that should serve as a powerful and unmistakable testimony of his glory and his sovereign care and wisdom. In fact, the fact that he made everything and that he did it out of nothing, shouldn't that do something for our faith that we belong to such a glorious and powerful creator? Surely a God who created and ordered all of creation, including ourselves, in an instant can care for me and order my life, the one he loves, the one for whom he sent his son to die. See, the second thing that God gives us next to creation to build up our faith, and really the most powerful thing, of course, is his word. There's creation and the word. And they always go together, creation and the Word. We see creation through the eyes, through the lens of the Word. If we have any questions about it, we think, well, I'm not quite certain, but let me see if I can get some insight in the Word and how to understand it. So I put on the glasses, as it were, and I look through the Word, and I understand a great deal more. The universe, we're told, was created, after all, by the word of God, by the spoken word of God. Let there be light, says God, and let there be vegetation. Let us create man in our own image and likeness. And instantaneously, that seems to be the most obvious reading of Scripture, it happened. God spoke, and creation came into being. So our faith is grounded upon the word of God. We read it, we believe it, we trust in it, because it's God's spoken word, and it's written and recorded. If God's word was capable of creating everything out of nothing, writes Richard Phillips, then surely the word is sufficient ground for our hope, sufficient to give me all that I need. If I'm without peace, yes, but God promises me peace in his word. Isn't the word that created the galaxies sufficient for my faith to give me peace? Our faith therefore feeds upon the word, and it grows strong with the word. It rests secure in the word and bears fruit in the word. We can hardly speak about faith and not speak about the Word of God. But this is a sermon, not a lecture. So in conclusion, let me ask, do you have faith this morning? Do you have a faith that is sure of what you hope for and certain of what you don't see? A faith in the Creator God and His powerful Word. You must get faith. Life without faith in the living God is hard in this age, and it's hard in the age to come. In fact, heaven depends upon it. For without saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot please God. Hebrews 11:6. You cannot draw near to God. Heaven is for believers, for those who live by faith. Without faith in Christ, there's no commendation, but only condemnation for disobedience and for hardness of heart. If you have no faith, your course is very clear this morning, or if your faith is very weak. You must stop making high-sounding excuses for yourself. Your lack of faith is not only sinful, but absolutely unexcusable. In the end, it is nothing more than a stubborn, indefensible, hard-hearted rejection of God and His Word. And there's only one thing to be done for that, and it's very simple. You simply must repent and despise and turn away from your high-handed unbelief and ask God's forgiveness and humble yourself and ask Him to save you and to give you faith, to give you the grace to believe. Couldn't you say, Lord, I know this lack of faith is really nothing more than a rejection of your truth, a rejection of you, and a rejection of your word and your way, and it's inexcusable, and I know it's dead wrong. Forgive me, and give me faith to turn and follow you. I know that it's a fact that in time and history, you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on a cross and to pay for this wicked sin of unbelief. Give me saving faith. Give me Jesus. Give me grace to believe. Do this and join that ancient procession of faithful people marching in faith down through the ages in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray now. Lord our God, thank you for this simple explanation of faith. Lord, we could say so much more, but here's enough, Lord. Here is your word that speaks to us. And we see it in your word and we see it in creation. We know, Lord, there is good reason for faith. And as you give faith, you will bless our faith. And so we pray that we might live in that faith day by day, doing those things which faithful people are called to do. Lord, we thank you for the promises of faith, for we will be with you in that day. And we'll know your mighty presence even now as we live by faith. Give us grace, Lord, to live in faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.